Tonight, I'm going to look at four verses of Scripture, and I want you to look at that with me out of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we want to look at verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. In, I grew up in another generation. I'm not opposed to any translation that is true to the Greek text, but I cut my teeth on a Scofield Bible, and that's what I have lived by, and that's what I'll die by. And the only thing I wish was different in the New Testament church, I wish everybody could memorize the same verse the same way, but that's not going to happen in my lifetime, I don't think. But anyway, if you get the Word of God in you and know what the Word of God says, that would be the main thing. But having said that, knowing that whether it's a Bible that's called Scofield or one that's called all the other names they're given, if they have notes in them, the notes are not inspired. Now, they may or may not be accurate, but because they're the notes of men. The Bible is the Word of God. This is what God has spoken. But when you encounter verse 7 and start to read verses 7 through 10, Mr. Scofield made this statement just in a heading. The ministry, meaning this section, deals with the ministry gifts of Christ to his body. And that's what this section deals with. The ministry gifts that God has given, what some people call grace gifts. Now you remember what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited favor. So a grace gift is a gift that God gave you that you did not deserve. And he gave that gift to you at the moment of conversion. And you may have been like me and may be like I was. I didn't know for years there was such a thing as spiritual gifts. I sure didn't know what my gift was, but a study of spiritual gifts opens up your understanding, and then you come to realize that every one of God's children are gifted by the Spirit, and that's good. God did that for the sake of the body. In fact, the New Testament teaches for the building up of the body. Now, gifts are not talents. Most people I've ever seen have talents, but that's not gift and a talent. It's not one and the same. You were born with a certain talent, whatever that is, but you did not have this particular, whatever that one is for you, you did not have any spiritual gifts until God saved you. And when you come to find out what your gift, singular, is, or sometimes there will be a multiplicity, more than one, a plurality of spiritual gifts, when you come to understand what they are and you get into the flow, this is my gift and this is not, and I'm going to give myself in service to God according to my gift, then boy, you talk about feeling free and released to do what God put you here for, to affectionately quote Brother Bill Sturm, who could not say the word born, but he said barn. He said, I was barn for this. You will find out when you learn your spiritual gift, that's what you was barn for. You understand? And so if you try to function outside of your gift, you'll be frustrated. Now, just as a footnote, I have a suspicion that God the Holy Spirit will take any one of his children, and through the course of your entire lifetime, there will be some gift or gifts that will be predominant, but in times when you may not know it, he takes one of these gifts of the Spirit that's not your primary gift, but he will use you in that regard. See, as we walk the best we understand in the fullness of God's Spirit, then we're able to be used of God in any moment, any way he wants to use us. And that's what we want it to be, isn't it? I don't want to serve as though I think God is really going to, suffer if I don't. Folks, I'm going to suffer if I don't. God, if you remember, was in business when we got here. He going to be in business when we're gone. But the joy is that he's given you and me, when he saved us, spiritual gifts, and it will indeed do something for us. And if the church can get in on what God has said to us, you will find there will be an effectiveness within the church. I titled this section that I'm going to do tonight, The Effectiveness of the Church. I think I'm going to just read, since there's only verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, I'm going to read those verses, and then we'll just kind of walk through them. I got three divisions. Let me just read them. It's brief. Are you ready for verse 7 of Ephesians 4? Amen. All right. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? I pause there just to make this statement. You remember that when Christ was buried, I believe it's Peter tells us that he went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's verse 9, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, looking at these verses, these verses raise questions for us. But I want to suggest to you that it would be good if the church would ask the question, why is the church here? Now, folks, if we don't answer the question, why is the church here, how do you know whether or not you're effective at it? If you don't know what your objective is and what God has determined that the church is to do, how could you ever evaluate yourself? You couldn't. The church is to speak God's truth in a corrupt society in order to be salt and light. And salt and light will do a couple of things. Salt retards corruption. Light exposes darkness and dispels darkness. So in a great sense, the church is indeed speaking truth to that corrupt society in order to correct the evils of that society. When a church is effective in its community of making a change, we call that revival. When the society comes in and affects the church, we call that biblically apostasy, a falling away. And it wouldn't take a genius to figure out if we ask the question, are we seeing the church affect the society and a sense of revival really taking place in the land? Or are we looking at a society that is corrupting the church and a falling away taking place, apostasy happening? Well, of course, we're seeing apostasy take place. And there will come a generation, Paul said to Timothy, that men will wax worse and worse. It appears that any time there is a sense of revival anywhere, and that's been a long time that I can recall, we just rejoice and praise God, and we should. But every time something happens that it appears that the other side, I'm talking about the world, is winning, we say, well, you know, the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse. Yeah, but we need to be careful that we examine in that moment as part of God's church, are we being? Now, here's the thing we've got to be mindful of. We won't ask the question, is Morningside being what Morningside ought to be? And that is the wrong question. Morningside is never going to be any more than you are, than I am. Morningside can't become any more than we are together. That is so crucial. If God put us all in the church with a spiritual gift for the building up of the body, I cannot function with your gift. I can only function in the one God gave me. And you can't function in somebody else's. And folks, I say this not because I have an axe to grind, but when on any given Sunday morning, half of our membership, and I'm talking about across the land, is not even present, we got some body parts that's gifted that don't have a clue what's happening, and you have to raise the question, do they even care? Have they ever been confronted? And the reason you want to be so clear on repentance is that you don't want to build up the church with unregenerate church members, because remember what I said about the gifts a moment ago? Lost people don't have them. And if I get unsaved people just to join the church and have never been converted, they don't get gifts. Just because you're in the church, that's not when God gives the gifts when you come into the church. He gives the gifts when he births you and regenerates you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I have to question, have we lost track of the fact that the New Testament church must have, if it's going to be God's church, a regenerate, that means a saved membership. And so tonight, here's the concern for my heart and yours. If I'm saved, I can't do one thing about anybody else, but I need to examine my heart. And you need to examine your heart, and we need to pray about the hearts of others. Are other people aware that you, as a part of this church, are indwelt by your confession, you're supposed to be, indwelt by the Spirit of God? I have a gift. I have some understanding of what that gift is. And you know, we're so prone, and nobody is any more ignorant over this subject than was I, and probably still am to some degree. But I've heard people say, well, his gift or her gift is singing. God didn't even make that gift. There's no such gift as singing. Now, can you be used of God as a singer? Yeah, your gift could be one of several things. You may be serving somebody. Service is one of them. You may be serving somebody as you present the truth in song. You could be an encourager. And encouragement is one, and you may be encouraging somebody. But we just say things sometimes, and I know God has to have a sense of humor. I know that for several reasons. I hear people talk, and then secondly, I look in the mirror every morning. He's got to have a sense of humor. And because of some of the things we say, and that's why the most important thing we can do is stay in the Bible and learn who God is, who we were outside of Him, and what the Bible, are you listening, says we are when we have become a Christian. Not what we ought to be, but what God said you will be. If any man be in Christ, now listen to this and don't say nothing out loud. If any man be in Christ, he ought to be a new creation. Is that what the Bible says? No. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. God is committed to that. Don't make a rip what you ought to do. God says if you're saved, there's some things you will be and some things you will do. And it is precisely at that point that it ought to matter to me when God says this is what saved people are. Am I that? If the Bible speaks of what saved people do, am I doing that? I ought to want my life to resemble those who follow Christ according to what the Scripture has to say. Now, with that said, the church cannot establish her own agenda. We are to try to be God's people, God's way, and let God work out His agenda as we love and give ourselves to Him and function with our gifts. Now, the most foundational element I know in the church is mentioned in this chapter. I did not read it, but it's back in verse 3. You want to look back at your Bible, verse 3. He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Folks, unity is produced by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And without unity, there can be absolutely no function in the church as God intended it to be. We can't function with our gifts if we're going to fuss and fight and throw things. We just can't do it. We can't accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, criticizing one another. We got to be very mindful. I go back again, it has crossed my mind 10,000 times. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, little ears, what you hear, little tongue, what you speak. Why? Because there's a Father up above. He's looking down in love, and He cares about what you look at, what you listen to, and what you say. Well, I didn't mean nothing by it. The folks you heard you say that don't know whether you did or not. Well, God be my witness. God may be your witness, but nobody that heard you say that can be your witness because we don't know your motive. And I need to be careful what I say. Some things I say, I may not have meant anything derogatory, but I may have ruined somebody making that statement who heard me make that. It's cautious. You say, well, my soul. Then we can't, folks, you can't lollygag and live any way you want to live. You've got to be mindful that you represent God in all that you say, in all that you do, and even in what you think. Because as a man thinks in his inner man, so is he. That's so crucial. Now, with that said, looking back at verse 7, I want you to note the church's capacity for effectiveness. Now, what is the church's capacity for effectiveness? He said, but unto every one of us. How many said out loud? Every one of us. So, folks, it takes every member. Not part of us, not a majority of us. But every one of us, we are God's church. So it takes every member, every one of us, the text says. Now, notice with me also, as we think of the church's capacity, that every member has been given something because he said every one of us is given. So every member of the church is given a capacity to be effective by the spiritual gifts granted from the Lord. He is the head of the church. Can I have an amen? Amen. He is not only the head of the church, he is the only giver of gifts. Now, we may want to assign positions in the church, and that could be good or could not be good, but God is the one who's the giver of gifts, and we don't want to be put in a position of service that is outside of our gift. So the church's capacity for effectiveness is that every one of us got to be involved. Every one of us, he says, it's required. I mean, that's just part of it, or we won't be the church. And we understand that every one of us is given. So we've been given something. When I hear people say, as I've heard many say, well, I just don't have a gift. Now, you're sincere in that, but you've never been more sincerely wrong in your life. If you don't have a spiritual gift and you're saved, I'm going on record, God is a liar. The Word of God speaks that you have been given a spiritual gift. And if I've got to try to determine, can you be mistaken or is God a liar? It doesn't take me long to come to that conclusion. He is not a liar. It's just we say that because we just don't understand. And we'll find out what our gift is if we go to the Word of God. So that's the church's capacity for effectiveness. And we would like to be, according to God's standard, effective, wouldn't we? Amen? Now let's look at verse 7. Also, the church's function. What does verse 7 say? Well, first of all, no saved person is left out because he said every one of us is given grace. Now, folks, there are two types of grace. I can make this very easy for you, and it won't surprise you at all. Number one, we are given the gift of saving grace. Until you're given the gift of saving grace, you're not saved. And if you are saved, you are saved by grace through faith. That is God's unmerited favor on the heart of a lost person. So that's the first grace. And then he talks in the latter part of verse 7, the gift of grace, he says, quote, according to the measure. Do you see that? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what is that? What is that measure? That is the saving grace that makes us a Christian, like Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. But that grace, according to the measure, is that special ability or capacity. Once he has saved us, he gives us that, quote, grace according to the measure, for service that will vary from person to person. I can't do what most of you do. You may not can do what most others can do, but you can do what God has gifted you to do, and that makes it wonderful. I heard Junior Hill tell a story one time, he making it up, of course, as an illustration, that when it comes to gifts, you've got these people who say, I don't really want the gift I got. I want to be another gift. And the body says back to the head, I don't want to be a thumb. I want to be a big toe. I just don't want to be a thumb. And the body complains about it. And finally, as Junior Hill could only tell the funny story, God said, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. The head said, I'm going to let you, thumb, be a big toe. But when I do, I'm sticking a sock over you and you ain't going to be able to see a thing. You just ain't going to be able to function. Folks, there is a reason for a thumb. Do you realize how hard it would be to hold something if you didn't have a thumb? Doctors tell us without our big toe, your walk, your gait would be totally different because you balance more with your big toe than you realize. God didn't make any mistakes in these physical bodies, and he hadn't made any mistakes in the spiritual body. And your gift is as valuable to the body as any other person's gift. And so he's the head. And sometimes we say we really love the head, amen. He's the head. Now, y'all gun shy on me. He's the head. We say we love him, right? But we don't seem to show much concern for all the members of the body. You find anything maybe not good about that? As only Bill Sturm could say it, he said, can you imagine me walking in and saying to Martha, Martha, I love your head, but I don't care nothing about your body. Folks, if you love the head, you're going to love the body. Can I have a chorus of amens there? The possibility of you being in love with Jesus, who's the head, and have little concern for the body, what you don't realize is you're not concerned much for the head, because if you love the head like you ought to love the head, you would be concerned about every member of the body. As far as I can tell, in this body, I don't have one part that I want to do without. Now, I happen to be without two tonsils, and my body still functions. But do you know what I learned when I had my tonsillectomy? Now, y'all remember I got my medical license at Walmart. I said to the doctor, I think you're making a mistake. And Beth, I was the ripe old age of about, what, 30? Right before we moved here. I said, I don't have a tonsil problem. I've got an allergy problem. He said, why do you think that? I said, because every time I have a tonsil problem, it is set off by allergies. And if we could do something about allergies, I wouldn't need to have my tonsils out. Oh, no, you've got bad tonsils. Tell you what I'm going to do. When I get those out, he said, they'll send them to pathology, and they literally put them in a blender and blend them, and they will take that blended tonsil and put on a Petri dish and will grow off, and we'll tell you what's wrong with your tonsils. I said, okay. So I had my tonsils out. He was gracious and honest enough to say, Pastor, I must tell you, you were right. There wasn't one thing wrong with your tonsils. And I wanted to say, put them back in. Folks, when somebody tells you there's no need of the tonsils, they're just ignorant. Oh, there's no need for the appendix. Did you know without tonsils, you're much more subject to pneumonia? Did you know doctors have now told us that the appendix gives forth and excretes a type of lubricant for the intestines? Did you know when your gallbladder is out, and many of you are without gallbladder, but you still have a lot of gall? I've been talking to some of you, but anyway, with that said, did you know that gallbladder serves a function and you can't eat fried foods after it's out like you did when it was still in there? God made no mistakes. Can I shout that from the rooftop about anything, including this body? And he made no mistakes with his body. And you don't understand. You could tonight be sitting in here on your carcass, and you have a function to perform, and you come to church and you mean well, but you're not functioning in the body. Folks, he didn't save me to come in and sit. He saved me to get up and get and use what he has granted to me as a grace gift, so that when I function that way, I am helping to build up the body. And I won't even talk right now about the fulfillment I have when I serve God according to my gifts. And if I tried to force you into what God's gifted me to do, or you tried to force me into what God's gifted you to do, well, I'd just lose my gourd. I just couldn't deal with it. My little sweet wife has the gift. Her primary gift is the gift of service. And she's like an energizer bunny. And I have asked God not to let me come along behind the bunny and find her this way, completely gone on to heaven. But if that happens, the undertaker will never get the grin off her face, because she's her happiest serving people. And will serve people to the detriment of herself, and I mean this with deep kindness, sometimes to the neglect of other things that should have been taken care of, but it's not willful at all. It's just that I'm driven by the gift of God in me. Well, I don't find too many people driven. I find some people live by this philosophy. Well, I've done that, but let somebody else do it. If you can't get anybody else, I'll do it. I remember my dad giving me an illustration one time, and he didn't know it because I wasn't a pastor then, but he was trying to teach a man where he works with the state highway how to do the work that's done in the lab, as they would you're not interested, but they would pave a new road, take a mold, and go take all the stuff out of it, take it into a lab, wash it in a solution of tetrachloride, weigh it before they did so, weigh it after they had washed all of that out, and they could tell you the compaction of that in the whole nine yards. And he said, it's not really that hard. Let me show you. And here was the answer. I don't know how to do it, and I don't want to know how to do it. And I thought, that's what I find sometimes in church people. I'm good. I'll be present. I'll help mash your cushions down. You say, but Pastor, I'm not able to do what I did 20 years ago. If you won't tell anybody, neither am I. But I want to do all I can do with the health and strength God has given me. There will come a day, and I've never been more mindful of this than right now, how many people I know, not just local, but everywhere, who now have the beginning stages of dementia. Did you know that if Wayne Robertson lives here long enough and stays on this earth long enough, I probably won't be able to put a sentence together? And that's where you're headed. Just stay here long enough, and some of the people that you may, when you were young, been a little bit prone to kind of make fun of or criticize, you're going to go right down that same road. And while we can serve with some sense of effectiveness, we need to be serving God. God doesn't expect me to do the work that could be done with a guy who's an athlete. If he does, you better go ahead and give me a glorified body right now. But you just got to serve God in this body, giving it the best you got, and God never wants you to give anything other than what you're capable of. Isn't that good? He's not holding you to some other standard. So the church's function is that we are indeed to know nobody's left out. He's given us these two types of grace, first saving grace and then a grace according to different measure. And I just mentioned to you that every saved person is indeed fulfilled when they use their gift. You talk about fulfillment. We are our happiest when we're doing what God has gifted us to do. There's a third and final thing I want to mention. And here is the church's declaration. Now, this is interesting. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he is quoting Psalm 68:18. Look at it just a moment, that verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he, that's Jesus, ascended up on high, he led those that were in captivity. He led, and you know who's in captivity, don't you? Prisoners. He led prisoners captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Wonder who he gave gifts to. Well, he told us in the context, you and me, those he saved. But he did it after this happened. And he said, now here's what you need to know. Verse 9, he that ascended, now folks, who ascended? Jesus. He that ascended, what is it but that he also... First, he said, descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And the one that descended, that's Jesus, is also the one that ascended up far above all heavens. Now, folks, there's a difference in having a gift and the power to use that gift. And the power we have to use gifts is not our trained abilities, but the Spirit of God living within us. We're all like a bunch of appliances. My wife has a food processor, and it won't do what the garbage disposal does in the sink. It won't do what the trash compactor does. But all of them's got to have power to do what they are fitted to do. And he said, if you want to know how this works, now get the picture. There's one who was crucified, and even coming to this earth, Jesus starts his descent. Because he left the glory of heaven to come to a cruel, sin-cursed earth. And here he walked in perfect harmony with his Father and then was nailed on a cross, further descent, and died like a criminal, and then was placed in a borrowed tomb, and having died on that cross, went to those who were in prison, those who had gone to that place. That was what Peter will describe as a portion of Hades known as paradise. And he led them to the abode that we now call heaven. But just like a reigning king who has just won the war, the king comes back with the prisoners in his train, and he comes back with the spoils of war, and he shares that with those who have been the victorious army. And he said, if you want to know how to use your gift, look at your Savior. He first had to humble himself and descend before he could ascend. God resists anything that's proud, but he gives grace to those that are willing to descend. And in descending, Jesus humbled himself, Paul wrote to the Philippians, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly ascended him and exalted him and given a name above every name. You want to know what it would be like to use your gift? Get yourself humble. I'm not contributing to God when I serve him. He's contributing to me. And it ought to humble me not to act like I'm God's gift to the New Testament church or to anything else. But I am so honored that God would let me even go to his broom closet and do anything for him. It ought to astound me. And the more you understand the importance of descent and humility, the more important you will see that the gift I have, in order to have the gift I have tonight and you have tonight, think about it, the Savior humbled himself and brought back gifts to you and for you. So Jesus first descended, and then he ascended, and he has in his ascension poured out gifts on all of his children and continues to do so as they are born again. Is that good or what? Paul is telling us one of those paradoxes of the New Testament, that the way up, you want to go up, you want to be exalted, the way up is the way down. He that'll be first will be last. He's willing to be humble to be last. God will make him first. Now you just think about it. It required Christ's descent into the earth, his birth, his pain, his heartache, his sorrow of his life, the anguish of the Garden of Gethsemane, being nailed to a cross. All of that is involved in you and me having a spiritual gift. That gift is the most important thing, that precious thing that Christ ever entrusted to any of us. It cost him everything to be able to give you and me a gift. And so the Lord came to defeat our enemies, and he has done so, and he's returned to heaven and showers his gifts on us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Your gift is not a natural talent. It does not require carnal stimulation for you to use it. It doesn't require special circumstances. We don't have to be noticed. We don't have to be propped up. Obstacles will not stop us. We will not let something that somebody says to us hurt our feelings. Say, I'm just not going back anymore. Well, folks, they have occasionally hurt my feelings at Walmart and the grocery store, but I'm not going to quit eating. Isn't that silly for us to act that way? And so resurrection power is at work within us. And I would only suggest that you should stop serving him and using that gift when resurrection power is no longer available. And folks, there'll never be a time resurrection power is not available. There may be a time I'm not in a frame of mind to humble myself and receive his fullness in that moment because I'm so blooming stubborn, but there'll never be a time if you're willing to meet on his terms, he will always meet with you. And as your faith grows in that and your understanding of that, your effectiveness grows. And isn't that what we all want? Use your gift in the body of Christ, and when you do that, you are demonstrating that Christ has defeated death, and part of his resurrection power is living inside of you, and that you couldn't do what you do if it wasn't for the indwelling presence of a resurrected Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, is it not? I started a moment ago making this statement. I'll end on it. Nobody can use your gift but you. I can't use it. I can't function there. Others can't, but you can. And we've been called to because we want the one who's the head of the church, who loves the church, who gave himself for the church. Since we're part of the church, we want the church to be effective. Let me ask you a question and I'll pray. Are you being in the church in service? And are you being in your daily life what you know God would have you to be? Father in heaven, you can this very night bring a measure of transformation in me and in us to a degree like we've not experienced before. On the days when our service in your kingdom's cause is a little tougher than others, surely you give more grace as the burdens grow greater. You give more strength as the labors increase. And Lord, if tonight there's ever been in our minds the word or the thought, quit or back up, may we know that that is an emissary from hell that is trying to discourage us. And may we ever afresh reject that and look to the one who can touch us afresh with resurrection power. Lord, we want to be effective. We want to remember what you said. Touch our minds and our hearts and our wills and our emotions. And strengthen us in the good work that you've called us to do in using the gifts you've graced us with. We humbly thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it may be that some folks just want to come pray. I don't know what God's told you to do, but I hope you'll do that. If tonight you're here without a church home and you need to get that settled and go to work for God, your pastor will be here. I'll pray with you. If you're here, of course, without Christ and want to be saved, then that means tonight if you get saved, you'll get your gift. You may not know when you leave what it is, but we'll help you with